Good morning. Each year at this time, we talk about Machaca camps. They're summer camps. Really, when we took over this camp years ago, it was something that this camp had done for probably 20 years, even before we had it. And so it's got a great reputation, and we like supporting it. And so as you see behind me, there's about 600 different campers. And so they seek to raise about $50 per child and in taking care of these. So the theme this year is create. It's, for me, simply Jesus, and really kind of communicating that we, from Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. And one of the camps that they do in the summer is for special needs. Now they call it Camp Mighty. And so they're trying to sponsor about 40 for that. That even includes some of the family members, because they obviously need many more hands to be able to help out. And so John and Lisa and Woody Gotts are in the back. You'll see an easy up over by the fence. And as you can see them, if you haven't gotten to say hi to them yet, but they have t-shirts for sale back there. There's also a supply list if you want to pick up one of those for just different things that are needed for the different camps throughout the summer. They also made a kind of an easy way to give. They can take, you know, checks and slide cards and do everything else out on their booth there. But they also have a simple texting method. And so if you text the word kabod, and we'll talk about that in a minute, you can see in the top left there, K-A-B-O-D, it's actually kavod, but that doesn't matter. But if you simply text kabod to 77977, so those are the five numbers to remember, 77977, and you can do it that way too. So they made it pretty easy. I'd like to update you on something since we're talking about Machaca. The Gotts family went down in 2004 as our directors of the camp, and so they've been down there all of this time and serving down there. And about 2 years ago, myself and John and Lisa started some discussions and prayer. And basically, I'll start with the kind of say it up front, is that we're going to be releasing Machaca to them. It's going to be a little bit of a process, but in doing that, one of the first things that they need to do is open up their own 501c3. If you've been around for a long time, we did the same thing with Colina de Luz, our orphanage down in La Gloria, Mexico, and they were under our 501c3, meaning the non-tax-exempt corporation. Basically, they've been able to open their own, and so they have a number of different ministries, but over them all is this kavod that they came up with, which simply it's a Hebrew name that means glory. So everything that we do, given to, we should do for God's glory. And so that's kind of the word that they chose, or the name of their, kind of the organization on the whole that they've done. So now they have ministries grown from discipleship and youth development to a church plant, outreach cafe, marketplace ministry. They have a hotel that sits right on the water down there, chaplaincy and the Belize military, a nationwide prayer ministry, working with human trafficking, community outreach, discipling a nation both locally and on a national government level, also cross-cultural training, food to the nations ministry, and leadership development. They're doing a lot. And so they got a lot happening down there and doing a number of things. And also you can stop by the booth, because this Thursday and Friday, they're going to be sharing kind of their new fresh vision for what they're going to do with Machaca down there. And so you can see them back at the booth. And again, main reason to have them out today is that, but also really with the summer camps and being able to, we encourage you to be able to support maybe even one child to be able to send a kid to camp. It changes lives. You see many kids get saved each year, and we love the summer camps. Next thing I want to announce to you is our a parenting summit. We've had a lot of parents talking to us of, we haven't done anything with parenting for a while. And you're right, we absolutely have not. We've had a number of people. Kelly's been at the table with some of our youth leaders and such, and we actually are trying to get things set up for actually September and doing some parenting. But we found something that is absolutely free, and it is good. There's about 40 different speakers on this. It just started a few days ago, but it's free, and you get to watch, for the free part of it, You get to watch each one of these videos for about 3 days, and then it goes away. You can also pay, I think it's $125, and then you can have them, they're yours, and basically you can be able to do that. But check this out. I wanted to give a couple. I watched the first one by a guy named John Stone Street. Matter of fact, if you get that one for $125, you get his book for free, which really looks good on culture. But he talks about undercurrents and waves in culture. You go to the beach, you know, there's the big wave on the surface, but there's also the undercurrent also that is trying to pull you out. And so there's two different aspects, and he ties it into culture. He starts with an old Chinese proverb: if you want to know what water is, don't ask the fish. The reason being, obviously, is fish don't know that they're wet. They're in the midst of it, and a lot of times they can't see it. That's just what they know, right? Well, he likens it unto culture is that same way for us. Well, water is to the fish, culture is to humans. Culture is just the environment where we swim and where we live, that's all. Sometimes our culture hits us like being pounded by waves, but also there are undercurrents that make us drift one way or another in what we believe to be true, and how we live our lives, in the decisions that we make. Listen to this. On an average day, a student will encounter more information in today's culture than a student in the 1200s did in his whole entire lifetime. All that to say, we live in a different age. We live in a different time, and we, in best being able to communicate with our children, we need to pick up on that. It's different. You and I was just, well, when I was in school, well, it's not like that anymore. It's completely different. And so it's how to communicate, relate to our kids, to be able to lay this out. And so very good. Watch the first one. But again, there's 40 of them to go. And we got some great speakers, Ravi Zacharias, Dr. Timothy Keller, John Eldridge, read a bunch of his books, Gary Chapman. And like I say, there's a list of 40 of them. So some really good subjects, really good information. And it's in the bulletin, but you can see parentingteenssummit.com. Anybody can go there. Anybody can download it for free. Or get the one for $125 and then have a group of people over, watch it for the hour, and then discuss it together. It looks like there's going to be a ton of great information coming out of that. So we want you to know about it. Also, Andrew Paulson and Tony will be back in the information booth. And if you come up with specifically something that you would like to have addressed when we do our parenting thing in September, let them know and they'll jot that down, and we'll take a look at those and see what topics we can hit in September. All right, my last one is, ladies, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday is night of worship. There's going to be prayer, there's going to be communion, but Andrea Hamilton is going to be here, is going to be leading that. It's a free event, but there's also, if you'd like to help out with Operation Safe House, there's a list of things in the back that you can, actually, I think in the bulletin there, that you can bring with you, and we'll get that to Operation Safe House. So that's in a week from Tuesday. To let you know that's up and coming. Will you turn with me to the very end of Matthew? Matthew chapter 28. We've been in this book for a couple years now, so thank you for your patience. But we're almost to the end. I've entitled our message, Love Is As Love Does. And I will pray. Father, we thank you for what you have taught us in this gospel, what you have reminded us as we have gone through this. And now we get to the victory of all victories, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we realize and we're reminded that because he lives, we live also. And not only one day out into the future, but you give us this life, this abundant life that you desire for each of our lives, every one of us as believers, not just the really spiritual ones, but all of us to be able to have that abundant life. And so, Lord, thank you that we get to not fight for victory, but we get to fight from victory. And so with it, thank you that as we serve the risen Lord. And so teach us this morning. And speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All righty. A couple quotes. Ken Geyer said, It was in a garden ages ago where paradise was lost. And it is in a garden now that it will be regained. And so we see that in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to take the first 15 verses. The great resurrection truth is not that we are to live forever, but that we may now live nobly because we are to live forever. Again, a lot of times we read things and we think it's all about our eternal life or something out into, yeah, well, one day when we get to heaven, and it's not. Yes, it is for that, but it starts now. It starts as soon as we get saved. Now, you'll see that God has a word for each character in the resurrection story, but we also have to remind ourselves that he has a word for each of us this morning, a word of encouragement, a word of victory as we tackle this. Now, all four gospel accounts end with this resurrection story. Some people kind of get worried that they're a little bit different in their accounts. One has one angel showing up at the tomb. Another one has two angels showing up. One has this lady showing up. Another one has a couple other ladies showing up. And with that, we're reminded we have four different individuals that are writing these gospels. And in fact, they're giving four different perspectives. Think of it this way. If a detective calls in four eyewitnesses of a crime, and they all give the exact same story, what's he going to think? That they've already collaborated, that they've come up with, okay, here's the story. Everybody say it the exact same way. And it's going to be considered untrustworthy. And so with it, we have these four coming from four different directions. But again, as we lay them out, it does lay out chronologically of, in fact, at this time, there was only one lady that he's talking to. And over here at another place, he's talking with two ladies. And so it all jives and it all comes together. But they are, in fact, a little different. The stone was not rolled away to permit Jesus to come out. How do we know that? Because he was already out. And so that's not what it was for. Why was the stone rolled away? So they could come in and see that he was a risen Lord. That's why the stone is rolled away. Something else to think through or remember, and it really comes out, the details of it come out in John's gospel, is that the burial wrappings were made rigid with the resin and the spices. Remember, they took 100 pounds of this stuff? And so picture a papier-mâché. Remember, they'd take a balloon and then take these strips of cloth and dip it, make it wet, put it around the balloon, and it would go around and around like that. And so this body then has this 100 pounds of all these different types of resins with all these strips of cloth in that. And so basically, it's a cocoon. And then the headpiece is the only piece that's different. And we know, again, from John's account, that it was taken aside and folded neatly and set aside. So when Peter and John have their little race and they look inside there, they're seeing, if you will, this, what do they call the cocoon? Chrysalis, thank you. That's what they're looking at. They're looking through this hole inside, and I'm sure it'd be kind of depressed a little bit. But that would be the miracle of miracles, is how do you get a body out of this without tearing it off piece by piece and getting out of it that way? But he came right through it, just as later on we'll see him come right through the wall. And so there that's sitting there, and this all folded nice and neatly. As one person had said, there's actually two miracles then, the resurrection of the Lord, but also a man that folded his own clothes. So that was, you know, what somebody had said with the whole deal. I don't know if that's true or not, but... All righty. We're going to read down to verse 10. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, that'd be obviously Sunday, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and saying, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so this is the interaction with the two ladies there. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So first the message by the angel, and then the message by Jesus himself. I came up with a number of different ways of kind of how to lay this out, but I ended on this one with kind of love as the theme. And first of all, that love casts out all fear. The message of the empty tomb is do not be afraid. And what's to fear when Jesus defeated the Word, the flesh, the devil, and death itself? And so you'll see behind me is with the Word. And so we see in the different scriptures here, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we say it right there. He's overcome the world. The second one with the flesh, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We don't have to be slaves of sin once we are born again. What about the devil? Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And fourthly, death itself, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so with these four things being dealt with, last one didn't come out, sorry. And so there it is. And so with these four being dealt with, it's the story of the resurrection saying, you don't have to be afraid. What are you to be afraid of? You don't have to be afraid. We note the differences between four and five. In four, we have the guards, these special forces guys that are guarding the tomb for all of Rome, really. And with them, they shook with fear. Interesting. Same word in the Greek, shook, as in the last chapter there, when the earth shook. That earthquake that was there, exact same thing. So these guys are shaking in their boots. And right after that in verse 5, and so the guards shook for fear. And then the angel says to the ladies, do not be afraid. And so we have this just complete contrast that's there. Those who seek Jesus need not fear. I'm going to bring in something from Luke's account in Luke 24. He adds, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living from among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now listen to what it says next. And they remembered his words. They hadn't up to this point. They'd completely forgotten. All the disciples, even the ladies. Yes, they're there at the tomb, but they obviously didn't think he was going to be risen from the dead. I'll explain that in just a minute. But at this point, and they remembered his words. Words that were filed somewhere in their head that they had forgotten about, but all of a sudden it clicks and they said, oh, I do remember that. This happens with me every day with my wife. She'll say, remember I said this? I said, honey, you never told me that. We were standing in the kitchen, it was in this conversation, I said this, and I said this. It's like, oh yeah, I remember now. Gone. It was completely gone. I had completely forgotten it, but as soon as she walks me through it, it's like, oh yeah, okay, now I get it. Forgotten words come back with fresh meaning when circumstances have changed and we've made progress in knowledge and character. Here's how hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. An encouragement for parents who have kids that have walked away from the truth. If you have stored truth in your child's mind, it is a little task for the Spirit of God to illuminate them later in life. Love casts out all fear. Isn't that great? And a lot of times, just as we share our faith, it's a matter of just speaking forth his truth that they might not get, that they might not want or anything else, but as we share with them God's truth and we plant those seeds, as we call them, in their mind, he'll use them, he'll bring them up, he'll bring them to fruition when he desires. That's his job. Our job? Do what he told us to do, to go and tell. Our next one is love changes everything, and this sure did. There are many significant changes because of this resurrection. First, the Sabbath. Still to the day before Sabbath still being important. The women not coming to the tomb on the Sabbath, waiting till the Sabbath is over, waiting to come until Sunday morning. For centuries, they honor this day. And then these Jewish men changed their day of worship to the first day of the week immediately. That's just crazy strange in and of itself, that you would have centuries, that you would have millennia of this taking place, of meeting. It's for you and I. Hey, next week we're going to start meeting on Monday instead of Sundays. You know, it's that radical of a change, as I've shared before. And so with that, that all changes because of the resurrection, because he rose on Sunday morning. Next, with the Gentiles being brought in. The Jews had been God's people. Now the Gentiles are included. And I love in the book of Acts, it's Acts 15:11, where Peter is speaking, and he goes so far to put it this way and flips it on his head. He says this in Acts 15:11. But we believe, he's speaking to a group of Jews, Jewish men, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, as Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they, the Gentiles. That's the context of what's happening in that way. And the whole thing is they're trying to debate down in Jerusalem with James and the council, and they're trying to figure this whole thing out as whether the Gentiles can be saved. Do they have to become proselytes to Judaism first and then come in? Do they have to be circumcised? They're trying to figure it all out. And he says, maybe we can be saved as they're saved, and flips this whole thing on its head. So Gentiles are being brought into the church. Also, we have the New Testament. New Testament is all a lie. It is all not true if the resurrection is not true, because the resurrection is weaved in and out throughout the whole entire New Testament. And so if it is not true, we can throw all the New Testament away because it's weaved in so tightly. We also see such a radical change in the disciples themselves, especially Peter, as we step into the book of Acts. The apostles were willing now to go to their death for a lie? Why would they do that? Normally, as we've watched over, you know, and it's been documented in hundreds and hundreds of years of those who have showed up and said, I am the Messiah. These guys have a pretty big following, but as soon as they die, their disciples just go away usually. Because who wants to sell out their whole entire life for those, or give their whole entire life for something that was a lie? We also see the emphasis that the resurrection had on their preaching. Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, he speaks on the resurrection. And in his second sermon, and in his first persecution, and in his second persecution, Paul speaks about the resurrection at Athens in Acts 17, to the Sadducees and Pharisees in Acts 23, to Felix in Acts 24, to Herod Agrippa in Acts 26. And, well, we see that love changes everything. Their whole message became about the risen Lord. Not that he just died. That's part of the story. That isn't the end of the story. And by the way, this one that I'm telling you about, he's dead and laying in the grave. That's not a message of hope. That's not, no, it's all about the resurrection. But now that he lives, you can live also. We also recognize that love is loyal. Abraham Lincoln said in December of 1839, he said, many free countries have lost their liberty, and ours may lose hers. But if she shall, be it at my proudest plume, not that I was the last to desert, but that I never deserted her. Lincoln was a man of loyalty to his country, and his loyalty made him a great man. That's why we remember him. That's why we quote him. We want to look at a woman in our text today, a woman who was loyal to her Lord. She became great because of this loyalty, Mary Magdalene. She was not the last to desert Jesus in his hour of crisis. That isn't her story. She never deserted him at all. She was not only loyal to the end, but our text tells us she was loyal beyond the end, For even after death, she maintained her loyalty and was the first to come to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, now her hope was, by coming to the tomb, her hope was dashed. Her master was missing and her friend was gone. Her hope was Jesus. As she thinks back in her life and all that Jesus did for her, he changed her life. He had cast out 7 demons out of her. He freed her from utter torment. He'd given her life, a reason to live, a place in his kingdom, worth, dignity, understanding, compassion, love, and hope. But now that hope lies at the bottom of her heart. But as love brought her to the cross, now love draws her to the grave. And then it's interesting, this woman who was once possessed by 7 demons now finds herself in the presence and in a conversation with an angel. Pretty incredible. Now, Mary Magdalene gets a bad rap. She's known as a harlot. If you ever see pictures or paintings or everything else, she's usually dressed very voluptuous and sleazy. And that's just a bad thing. This all comes from Pope Gregory the Great back in 591 AD. He was the one who likened her unto the same woman in Luke chapter 7. The gal that comes in, all it says about her is she's a sinner, and she comes in, she has a perfume. There's 2 different ladies that did this, but she comes in with a perfume and anoints Jesus' head and feet. It's because of that story. It was his connection in a writing that he talks about and places Mary Magdalene as the same lady, this lady here, from Luke chapter 7. And so this thing is born. It goes all the way up to 1973 with Jesus Christ Superstar, where she's, you know, coming on to Jesus and it's sick. But so with that, there's the rest of history all of a sudden grabs onto this. And so what I would throw out to you is find me a place in scripture that says that she was a prostitute, that she was a harlot, that she was a sinner and any other thing. Hey, it's bad enough when you're possessed by 7 demons, okay? She's owning that one. That was her. But we don't have to add all these other things to her. But Jesus does something absolutely amazing with this woman. Of all that she's the first to be able to see and hear from him and meet him. And the first evangelist, one had called her the apostle to the apostles. Apostle means one divinely sent. Well, this is divinely sent when Jesus is speaking to you saying, go tell him something, right? So she is an apostle to the apostles. And so, so highly esteemed. Can't wait to meet her. Also, we have love obeys. And that's what I want to look at in the 2 verses of verse 6 and 7. These 4 words come, they're actually commands that are given by the angel and then by Jesus. But come, see, go, and tell. And you'll recognize right away, well, it's the same words given to you and I. We become born again, we're supposed to do exactly the same. First we come. It's the great word of the gospel. Isaiah would say, hey, come reason together. You have issues? God's saying, bring it on. God's not afraid of any of our questions. He's not afraid of any of our doubts. He's not afraid of any of those things. Come and let's reason together, reason through these things. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, the guys come up to him trying to figure out if he's Messiah, and they want to know, where do you live? He says, come and see where I live. It was always an invitation to come. Don't forbid the children to come unto me. And so we hear that come invitation so often, but it's first we need to come to him, have a relationship with him before we can do anything else. So he's saying come. Next one is see. See it for yourself. Check it out. Go beyond that and not just see with the eyes, but to be able to perceive. Things are good by sight, but better by insight. By really knowing and understanding, and so come and see for yourself. Now, once you get that down, now it's that invitation to, or actually a command to go. It's as you go. A lot of times we think, okay, if I can ever make that one missions trip, if I can ever go and do that, then I will be bringing, no. It's as you go, as you journey through life, as you are going and I am going, as we're in the way, It's not on a missions trip one day. It's you and I as we go from our houses to our places of work, from our houses to school, from school to work, wherever it is, as we are going. That's that go that we're going to take care of next week as we look at as we wrap up this gospel, that encouragement to go. We're always on the go, and that's as we're walking, as we're just living life. We've come to Christ, we've seen, we've understood, and now we go. And as we're going, what do? We tell the good news. We tell the gospel. We tell about forgiveness. We tell about our risen Lord. We tell his story. The women were first saw the empty tomb. The women first saw the living Lord. We saw that in verse 9. Women first heard his loving words, and women first told the joyful news. These women, first preachers. The rest of them, their story, what they could tell about Jesus, that he died and was buried. That's their story. That's all they got of the gospel so far. These ladies are the only ones at this point, they're the only ones that have the death, the burial, and now the resurrection. They have the final, they have the last bit of news, that pretty important, crucial piece, isn't it not? Verse 9, they run into Jesus. His word out of his mouth is rejoice. It says they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I don't know what you would do. Maybe we'd do the same. Maybe holding on to him so he doesn't leave again, try to get away again. I don't know what all was going on there, but they're at his feet worshiping him for sure. But they are holding on to him. They surely don't want to lose him again for sure. But in holding on to his feet, I want you to hear something, that this is not an apparition. This is not a hallucination. They didn't go grab for his feet and go, whoosh, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, you know? It's not, what do they call those things where they, those three, hologram, thank you. They had one in the Dubai airport when we flew into there once, this guy at the end of the escalator, and he's standing there, and as you want, he's, welcome to Dubai, and he's speaking, and it's this hologram, and it's like, whoa, it is really trippy. But anyways, it's not that. They're grabbing onto his feet. He's in his new body. It's different. Yes, he can pass through walls, but it's also they're able to touch him. John, in his account in 20 verse 17, gives us a little more details. He says that phrase, do not cling to me. Now, it wasn't just saying, don't touch me. But you can't hold on to me. It's possible for us to miss the best in the Lord while holding on to the good. Jesus, we want to keep you here. No, what's better is that I go away. He had already said that in John 16. I will send another, the Holy Spirit, but it's better for you that I go. Sometimes we think we know what's best. We want to hold on. We don't ever want to let him go. And he says, it's going to be better that I go. Mary was not to continue clinging to him. She has a message. Remember, he shows up and says, go do what the angel said. Go tell them. Go communicate this truth. The world needs to hear this truth. Nobody else has this information. It is given to you. I can't let you stay here clinging to me. You've already been given a command to be able to go. This is suggestive to us. You know what? It is very special. Matter of fact, when we go to Israel, we finish our tour, we finish it right here. We finish it at the tomb. We finish it having communion together as a team there at the tomb. But we can't make the tomb a shrine. We shouldn't hang out at the tomb. It shouldn't become something where I'm going to move to Jerusalem so every day I can go to the tomb. That isn't what it's for. To linger about the shrine of the resurrection. No. That's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about declaring the fact of it, not go check it out and then stay there and then say, whoa, it just feels so holy as I stand right here. No, there's that next part of it. Declare it. Go tell everybody. That was his point to her, and it'll be at the end of the chapter his point to us about going and telling the world. Declare the fact of it. The women met Jesus verse 9. The women heard Jesus, 9b. The woman worshiped Jesus, 9c. And the woman obeyed. We see that in verse 10 and 11. Love obeys. Next, love follows. In verse 9, we see that Jesus met them on the way. You'll always meet him on the path of obedience. Not necessarily sitting at home in your devotion chair. That's good. Should have your devotion. Should be reading the word. And with that, having your prayer time with him. But it's as you go. We see it with the disciples and how he calls them. And as you're busy, as you're obedient, as you're going, he meets you as they're going. Again, they could have just sat there and just saying, oh my gosh, he's not here. He's risen. And just continue to contemplate that. Let's just have a holy moment for 24 hours and just take this all in. But no, they were given something to do to go. Jesus met them on the way. As you go. Last few years, they come up with the term living the missional life. What we mean by that, or the difference between missions and missional, is that word missions is sending. Missions is sending salt and light. Missional is being salt and light. So it's living out this going life, this sending life, this going out, this on-the-go life. That's what it means. And if Jesus meets us on the way, that means he's going before us. Let me ask you this morning. Where do you need Jesus to go before you? What do you got coming up this week? One of the guys on the worship team, we've been praying the last few weeks and praying for an interview for a new job. Got another interview. He's got another one tomorrow, so he's thanking us, praying for him. But so I'm sure Mark that plays the keys, that's what he's thinking. I need Jesus to go before me to this next face-to-face meeting where I actually have to put on the suit and get to sit down and talk with them. And so what about you? As you think through this week, where do you need Jesus to go before you? Where would you like him to be assured that he'll be there waiting before you get there? And what do you need to know? Where do you need to know that he's been there first? In Hebrews 6, it talks about Christ as being our forerunner. This spoke of the men or the troops who were sent to explore before the advance of the army. Jesus was our forerunner. It's also interpreted as a trailblazer, our pioneer, our guide, our scout, our leader who opened up the way. I am the way. He's one that is out ahead. He's already been there first. He's awaiting for us when we arrive. I see the image of Jesus as that lead climber with the mountain climbing team. He goes ahead and he's anchoring those pitons into the rock, that metal spike, you know, with the little eyelet for the rope. And at salvation, we climbed, we take our carabiners, and so there's the rope. He's ahead of us. He's already put the different pitons in the right place, and we're coming up behind him. And so we get our carabiner, and we carabine it onto the rope there. He's gone before us. He's ahead of us. And we follow behind, progressing upward and onward and with faith and patience. Now, the aspect of faith comes in is when he anchors to a place that we can't see. It's no longer on the face, but he's up and over a little bit of a ridge there where he's anchored in. And faith says, think he's anchored in well. Can't see it this time. And there's that aspect of faith. Love follows because we know that he's gone ahead. And love continues. I like this picture, the infinity sign around the heart. And so love continues. It goes and goes and goes. Again, thinking of the ladies, they must not have expected his resurrection. even with Mary Magdalene here that we're talking about, for they brought spices. They were coming to complete what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who met Jesus at night, what those two guys weren't able to finish in the preparations. And so in Mark's account, they had brought spices, these aromatic perfumed oils. Since embalming wasn't a Jewish custom, they did that down in Egypt. They didn't do it up in Israel. They would bring these type of spices and perfumes to, they would pour it over the body to because of the stench of decay. They're coming to wrap up that process. But this is all, as they're bringing it as an expression of a loving devotion, just as we bring flowers today and place them on a friend or a loved one's grave. Same thing. It's a loving devotion. That's why they're there. I like this quote. Her faith had failed, but her love outlived faith and held fast. Love still lives as faith and hope is lying crushed in the grave there. Faith? Well, we thought he was the Messiah, but he's dead now. They haven't seen a resurrection. So what? I don't know what all is going on, but it's love that continues, love that was still there, coming and sharing this beautiful devotion. Now, you and I, we realize that we're still part of this great story. It still is unfolding before us. So you've heard me say before, and you've heard others say before, that the book of Acts doesn't end. Like all the other epistles in the New Testament that have a conclusion, they have an ending to the book of Acts just read the very last thing. The story just stops. There's no ending to it. An amen or so be it or grace and peace be unto you. There's no conclusion because your life and my life, we're in Acts 29 now. We're just continuing to fulfill that church age, right? We do not tell a completed story. At the beginning of the book of Acts, as Luke is writing that, he says that in his first volume, he recorded all that Jesus began to do when he wrote his gospel. The history is a church of what Jesus continues to do. You and I are continuing to write church history. And so we look back at these first disciples and Mary and then Mary Magdalene and the others, and our role is to live as consistent characters in line with the unfolding story. You and I are to gain insight and to gain encouragement and faith and that ability to be able to push through and whatever you're dealing with in your life and what I'm dealing with in mine. And to be able to be encouraged by these different characters and see that, hey, we're the next characters, we're the next act. We're playing these things out. And we can do these things because if anyone is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old and new. We look at what's old in my life and what's new in Christ. What is old in your life? Sin, sickness, pain, suffering, grief, heartache. But Christ has opened to us the path of what is new. New in Christ is forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, new creation, new birth by faith, new nature, new heart, a new life, new hope, new task. Finally, a new body and a new home called heaven. Love continues. Love runs forward even when faith and hope are going, not understanding, not getting it right now. Love just keeps running forward in the midst of all of that. Let's read our last section from 11 through 15. Love does not seek its own. Now, while they were going, the women to tell the disciples, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. And so they took the money. Sounds like Judas, right? It was all about the money. So he took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know that for a Roman soldier to fail in his duty was an offense that was punishable by death. We don't just make that up, but there's a couple even examples of that in the book of Acts that you'll remember those stories. One's in the book of Acts chapter 12, verse 19, where it says, "But when Herod had searched for him," Peter, "and not found him, he examined the guards." Remember when the angel opened up Peter's in prison, angel opens it up, Peter walks out, goes and knocks on the door. They were there at a prayer meeting and with Rhoda and the different ones, and they let him in. Well, it's in that context where Herod, he's searching out for Peter and couldn't find him, and he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. There's an example of that. You let him go on your watch, deserving of death. Acts 16 is another situation. They're worshiping. It's Paul and Barnabas, right? And they're worshiping. I think it's midnight, and they're just worshiping. An earthquake takes place, and all the prison cells open up. And the guard jumps up, right? And he's ready to thrust himself through. Why? Well, he might as well do it because it's going to happen to him. That's the theme behind that. And of course, they yell out and say, "Wait, wait, wait, wait. We're still here. We didn't take off. You didn't lose any prisoners here. Don't kill yourself." And so those are two examples that we have. And so with that, this lie that's brought in here, stolen. We'll just say that the body was stolen. Well, two things. It's either his enemies that stole him or his friends that would have stolen him. Now, if he was stolen by friends, think about what they had to go through. His friends and followers who thought he was dead and gone would have had to broke the Roman seal, rolled the enormous stone slightly uphill, somehow squeezed Jesus' body out of the cocoon, that would have been the hardest, took the time to place the head piece nicely, and then carried him out, and doing all of that without the Roman guard outside noticing anything, and they're right up next to it. If it was stolen by his enemies, then they could have easily produced the body and shut down this whole resurrection story, and you and I wouldn't be sitting here this morning. If they were sleeping, how did they know what happened and who took the body? How do they have this story to tell? Here's what happened, but we were sleeping. That doesn't even make sense, right? Foolish. Love does not seek its own. Let me wrap up with just a couple thoughts here. It's interesting that they could see the evidence of the resurrection, but it did not change their life. They needed a meeting with the living Christ. So there they are at the tomb. They see it's empty. They're understanding. They're starting to comprehend it with their mind. But they needed a meeting with the living Christ in verse 9. And it's no different today. It's individuals getting to meet the living Christ and realizing my story is one, as with many of you, for years. Matter of fact, I just did a memorial at a Catholic church in Long Beach, brought back a lot of memories, myself and Father Mike. We did this together for our friend Paul Burke, but it brought, you know, being back in the sacristy with him beforehand and seeing the choir girls, which we didn't have back in my day, but, you know, and so just going through all of this and just brought back a lot of different memories, and I can think through for 19 years, I understood a lot of what the Bible had said. Death, burial, resurrection, the truths of Christ, and Jesus is God, the Trinity, and explaining all of those things and had it all up here. But it wasn't until that time where I met the living Christ, knew that he was alive, alive in my heart, inviting him in, having this relationship with him. I think it's George Matheson that said that Easter morning was the Father's audible amen to all the claims of Jesus Christ. It declares God's acceptance of his sacrifice, because that was part of all of this. Him accepting Jesus' death on the cross and all of that because you had a price on your head that you could never pay. And so with that, it was God's acceptance of his sacrifice. That's what this resurrection represents. It also reveals our power for life, because there's power in the resurrection. It assures us of a present friend, not just a future friend, but a present friend now. But it also does anticipate that future glory. Christianity, then, is trust in a person, a living person, a present person, a powerful person. I read this just yesterday, an old Russian proverb. Those who have the disease called Jesus will never be cured. Amen? I like that. Jesus, we got the disease that we can't get rid of and don't ever want to get rid of. If this disease is Jesus, we like that. We thank you for permeating every aspect of our soul, spirit, body, coming and living inside of us with that tag that you left on us saying, we'll never leave you or forsake you, that promise. It's tagged on to each of our lives as believers. We thank you, God, for newness of life. We thank you for the promise, the truth of this resurrection story. And so, Lord, we leave from here again fighting from victory. We have come, we have seen, and now help us to go and tell. May we be obedient to all four of your commands to us. In Jesus' name, amen.